I think examples are great tools for us as humans. We can read, we can think, we can consider things, but reading about or seeing in a direct example helps us take what we learned and then put it into practice much easier. Jesus taught with parables and miracles, and also by many examples, one of which we listened to and read this morning in John chapter 13 about showing an example of humility and of service. Whenever Jesus knelt down and started washing the disciples' feet, they didn't really understand what it meant until he explained it to them. And then with the explaining and with the example, it made a lot more sense to them. Even Peter at first was like, no, you're not going to wash my feet. But after Jesus explained to him, this is something I have to do, it's showing humility. And then by that example and explanation, both of those two things together, Peter then understood much better. So for this morning, we're going to look at some examples that Jesus faced, and we can see what Jesus did and use those as reminders for us as we go throughout the world and then throughout our lives. So through each of these things, we'll look at them, and then we'll try to remember Jesus and his example that he did and the situations that we have in our lives, and hopefully it'll be then a benefit to us and be applicable to us. So starting off, asking for help. When Jesus was asked for help, how did he respond? How did he act, and what did he then do? I think looking at his example will teach us how then we should respond when we are asked for help in different ways as well. Maybe it's your neighbor asking to sharpen his mower blades, or it may be one of your friends asking to borrow a car since theirs is out of commission, or it may be one of your family members asking to watch their kids. Thank you, Nina. It might be that they ask you for financial help, or maybe it's asking you for a study, or simply just to pray for them. We see multiple times people coming to Jesus for help in all different ways, and we're going to look at a few of those this morning. If you would, turn into Matthew chapter 8, and we'll look at least three different instances in Matthew chapter 8. The first, we'll look at the first four verses. It says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I am willing, and be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So here we see Jesus is walking along, and then this diseased man comes up and asks him for help. And Jesus was willing to put forth the effort and the time to then heal this man. He had compassion on the man and decided to help him in his need, especially since he asked for that help. So I think the quick example we can get from here is when someone asks us for help, we should follow Jesus' example. And if we're able to, we should then follow through and help that person in their need. Well, let's go ahead and keep reading as well. We see another example in 5 through 13, so let's begin in verse 5. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. And he said, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and is suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do it, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will make their places in the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done, just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very moment. So another healing. This time Jesus was willing to go the extra mile and go back with the centurion to his home and heal that person. However far that would have been for him to heal him, would have been an inconvenience to travel that far since he was doing his work and he had a plan to do that work. But he was willing to go and take time out of his life and to go back and heal the centurion's servant. So I think the idea is if we're asked to go the proverbial extra mile to help someone, and we don't want to take 30 extra minutes out of our time to go out of our way to go and help them, that we should. Now, of course, Jesus used his miraculous power and healed them from afar, so he didn't have to do that. But the purpose of that was to show the faith of this centurion as well. The faith that he had to ask Jesus for the help, and also seeing in the example Jesus gave, and then doing that help for them. And then continuing on as well. Let's read now down 14 through 17. And when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. And when the evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all of the sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he bore our witnesses. So what comes in mind for me here is how many people did he end up healing? We are told many. If it was me, I would end up getting tired after endless people come to me nonstop, people knocking, you know, on the door proverbially, constantly trying to get help in some way. But Jesus didn't have that. He had compassion on them. He continued to help them even whenever they would come to him, and even when they would come to him almost endlessly like this. I think the idea for us is maybe we come home, we've just got home from work, we're ready to rest and relax for a little while, and then the phone rings and someone asks if we can help them in some way. Probably our first idea is to make an excuse and say, well, I just got home, you know, I got to prepare supper or do this other thing. But more than likely what we need to do is offer that help to that person if they have that need. If someone is willing to ask for the help, we should do our best to be willing to make an effort, to be selfless, and try to help them in their lives. One final example of that, I don't have it up there, but thought of it, is even when Jesus lost his cousin John the Baptist. John the Baptist is beheaded, and Jesus says he goes out and tries to be off by himself in a desolate place. He takes a boat, crosses the Sea of Galilee, and tries to be by himself. And then the crowds hear of him, and they start to draw around him. This is when thousands of people come to him for help and healing, and he ends up feeding them and providing for them. Again, shows the compassion Jesus had, even in times when he was tired and when he was weak mentally and probably emotionally as well. So I think for the example for us is when people ask for help, recall Jesus, the great example. And teaching. Jesus' whole life itself is an example of teaching. But he also had specific times when he taught God's word as well. So for us, when we are faced with an opportunity to teach others about God's word, the scripture, spiritual things, if they have questions, whatever it is, we need to make opportunity to do it as well. Look with me over in Luke chapter 4. Over in Luke chapter 4, here we'll begin reading in verse 14 down through verse 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, and when he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. And there he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, and to the oppressed freedom, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And they asked, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you have heard and did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, and the sky was shut for 3.5 years and severe famine throughout the land, and yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of a hill in the town which was built in order to throw him off a cliff. But he walked right through the crowd, and he went on his way. So we see Jesus was presented an opportunity to teach, to read Scripture, and he did so. He read the Scriptures, and he related it back to himself as being the one that they were reading about, the one that was prophesied about. He overcame possible fears of being persecuted or rejected, or worries about being accepted, because we know he wasn't accepted after saying these things. What we do see is what he did was what was expected of him by his father. And therefore, he taught. Ultimately, he was kicked out. He was kicked out of the synagogue and about thrown out. He was thrown out of town and about to be thrown off a hill to be killed, which, of course, failed. But the idea is, what did Jesus do when he had an opportunity here to teach? He taught. And the same thing for us is when we have an opportunity to try to teach, to try to have someone learn about God, we need to make those opportunities too. We might get rejected like Jesus was. We probably won't get thrown off a cliff, but we'll probably get run out of someone's house or told to leave or told to not talk to them person anymore. That's possible. But it's also possible that they will accept the truth and become a child of God. So for us, we have to do what our great example, Jesus, here did, and just teach. Read the Scriptures to them, and then whatever come what may, let it come what may. Jesus also gave us an example to teach in love and not hate. Many today teach Christ, but with some vitriol behind it. I've seen time and time again on college campuses where a preacher would yell and scream at anyone who comes by and tell them that they're dirt and they don't even deserve to be alive, and they've yelled at me too. I know some efforts now are going on to try to be the opposite of that on the campus in Rolla. We have some Christians up there now trying to teach and trying to gain some of their souls, but in a much more loving way. Because ultimately what teaching Christ and hate does is make a wider divide. It makes a wider divide between the lost and the saved, and whether it's yelling out on campuses or posting hurtful things on Facebook or whatever it is that might be out there, it creates a wider divide. What we have to do is teach like Jesus taught in love and compassion towards other people. Let's look at another example of this too. Over in Colossians chapter 4, let's read verses 2 through 6. Here we see, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, and be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so they may know how to answer anyone." So we have to watch our speech. We have to watch our tongues. We have to watch our connotations. We have to watch our actions. All of our words and our actions and our abilities have to be seasoned with salt so that others can hear them and accept them. We're also told to be the salt of the earth. We have to be the salt of the earth, an example in word and deed, just as Jesus himself was and gave that example for us. Let us also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to each task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God." So the idea there is to be an aroma. Not everyone is going to like our smell. But it should be a good smell that others will draw to Christ. Don't be a stench that will drive them away, but give them a chance to listen and understand with a good aroma. are presented with chances to teach. Be ready to teach. Be ready to bite your tongue and have it seasoned with salt. But nonetheless, be ready to teach as Jesus, our great example, did. And temptations. When Jesus was tempted with something, did he complain that it would be too hard to overcome? Or do we see instances in Scripture in which Jesus is tempted and triumphs? We don't see times where he was outside of what was written, even when tempted with Scriptures quoted against him. And we see that temptation is a daily thing. Temptation occurs any time we are presented with something we want, and we have a choice to make by either taking it and doing it. But first, we have to see if it is acceptable to God or not. So when you're tempted, you can think to yourselves of Jesus and his great examples we're going to be looking at as a way to combat your own temptations in life. So starting with the most famous one, let's look in Matthew chapter 4. Here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was just baptized, and then after such, he's led into the wilderness, and he's then tempted by Satan. Matthew 4 will work better than Mark 4, though. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then Satan took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command the angels concerning you, and they will lift up your hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus again answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And finally, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said, "All this I will give you if you bow down and you worship me." Jesus again said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. Here we see Jesus is tempted three times. The first of which is with hunger and food. Now, luckily for us, this is not a temptation we'll likely have to ever have, but maybe at times. But for others, it's possible. Maybe you get the point of having to steal to provide or having to steal to survive. Many others have come to that. Hopefully none of us get to that point of temptation where we have to break another of God's law to fill our bellies. But if we recall the story and think of Jesus, there's other people in the world who have to do just that. They have to decide for or against that temptation. The second temptation was to test God. You might also think that this would never come to you, but it also might. Maybe you get a thought of, "If God, if you're real, just do this one thing for me and prove it, and then I'll be completely faithful to you." Or maybe you think for yourself, "God, save my wife from the sickness because she's about to die, and I'll do whatever you want for me." But are you really asking of God to prove to yourself in some reality? I think it could come in similar forms of this, and in a sense, it's testing God. Think about your thoughts. Think about your words and how you choose them carefully. Before you think or act, think about how God, or rather how Jesus, did this in this story in being tempted. And remember Jesus' example. And then the final example was that of the power and wealth and glory. For us, it might look like a fancy new promotion that we're seeking to obtain at our job. Or maybe it's forsaking your family and brethren so that you can rise in the ranks of wealth or power, or in some kind of stature that you would get from your peers. And I think this one might be the most applicable to us because it's something we have to constantly watch out for. The world wants us to elevate ourselves and to pride ourselves in our work or in our stature or in our power and to glorify ourselves. The world wants us to put our time and effort and thoughts into those things and to pride ourselves and to beef ourselves up. Instead, we have to be putting our time and effort and thought into knowing God's word and just like Jesus here, fight against those temptations and instead focus on the Lord. And finally, recall that Jesus understands your weaknesses and what you're going through and will help you through them as well. Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, here we'll read verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace and with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. So I think the idea is to pray often, to lean on Christ's example and grace, to increase our faith and wisdom, and to have courage to do what is right. And in all things, we can then use Christ as our shining example of what we need to do in all situations in our lives. So Jesus, the great example. As we go throughout this week and throughout our lives, we need to remember Jesus whenever we're faced with uncertainty, when we have opportunity or issues that might come up, or we have opportunities to teach or opportunities to help others. So the idea for us is, will you respond and remember Jesus' example when others ask you for help? Will you respond and remember Jesus' example when an opportunity comes up to teach? Will you hold strong and remember Jesus' example of temptations or tough times when they come up? And will you hold strong and remember Jesus' example in every action, decision, or event that's going to happen in your life? Hopefully this has given you some encouragement. Encouragement in seeing Jesus and some of his examples, and how he worked through them, and how he lived his life, and how he did things. Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect example. And God knows we are not able to be perfect, for only Jesus was perfect. But at the same time, God is ready and able to forgive us when we fall short. If we only repent of those things, we ask for forgiveness, and we strive to be better each and every day. So I ask you, if you need help today, if you need prayers or help in any way, let it be known to someone. Reach out to me. Reach out to one of these others. It could be now as we stand and sing, or any time throughout your life as you know you need help. Reach out to someone and ask for that help. Or if you're ready to become a child of God, we also offer this time for you as well. Whatever you need, whether it be in need of prayer or help, or ready to commit your life to God, we're eager and ready to help. And whatever it is, just let us know as we stand and as we sing.